If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Today we're going to talk about a life for God. A life for God. Everybody say that. A life for God. Ready? A life. Isn't that what you want to live, is a life for God? In our text today, the Apostle Paul faces off with those actually who are attempting to misrepresent the truth about him. Some people who were against the gospel were slandering Paul and his team and trying to declare basically that they were scam artists. Personally, I don't think Paul was concerned about what people were saying about him. However, he felt that these personal attacks needed to be addressed to the church so they would understand what was going on. As you listen to the words this morning, verse 1 through 8 is what we're going to cover today, you will hear not only Paul's defense, but within that, I want you to see some principles, I believe, that are there that can help us to live a faithful life for God. In fact, the very first principle I want you to see is this: do not give up because things are hard. Everybody say that with me. Do not give up because things are hard. Paul begins chapter 2 with these words. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Heavenly Father, thanks again for your word. Speak to our hearts today. And Lord, may we be faithful and unafraid, bold, just like Paul and Silas, to dare to tell the gospel to the entire world. And help us, we pray today. Amen. Amen. It was on Paul's second missionary journey that he went to Philippi, but it happened right after he had a vision of a man calling him to what area? Does anybody remember? Macedonia. Where is Thessalonica? Yes, but that area was Macedonia. But as he is going on this call from the Holy Spirit, he stops in Philippi. While there, the Holy Spirit began to use Paul, and one of the things he did, he cast out a demon from a slave girl who was predicting the future. In fact, go read it. She kept following them, and it finally became annoying. He turned and said, "Demon, get out of her." And the people who had been exploiting this girl got angry. And they ended up having Paul and Silas arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison. But it was that particular night was the time when Paul and Silas, if you remember, were singing hymns and praying to God about midnight. And what happened, church? An earthquake happened, and it says all the prison doors opened and all their chains fell off. And it was that night that the Philippian jailer got saved, and his family also accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, it tells us the next morning the city officials found out, ooh, they're Roman citizens. And they decide we need to release them and ask them to leave the city so we don't get in trouble. And if you remember, really, by the time he gets to Macedonia, this is the kind of what happens to Paul and Silas when they get to Thessalonica. Remember, three Sabbaths they had been in the synagogues, and all of a sudden their ministry provoked a riot in the city, and the apostles ended up having to sneak out of town at night. Now think about it. It might be easy to begin to imagine that some would point to the ministry of Paul and Silas and say it was a failure. Paul and Silas, you couldn't even stay in town long enough to do anything. And maybe even Paul in his own heart would have enjoyed being in those cities longer than he was. But church, When we are called to do something by God, all we are responsible for is doing what God asks us to do. We're not responsible for the length of it, but we're responsible to just do what he called. The outcome of all of that has to be left to the Holy Spirit. Listen, in spite of the circumstances and the whispers of failure that may be there, even for Paul and Silas, they continued to boldly declare the truth wherever they went. And they refused to give up simply because things didn't go the way they might have expected. I'm sure it'd been easy after Philippi to say, I think we're done. After my back has been whipped and I've been thrown in prison and not accepted in a town, why would I go to another one? But they didn't. I think Paul understood several things that we need to learn and we need to remember so we do not give up when it gets hard. Church, do you think it's going to get hard? I think so. So these are lessons for us to learn from Paul and what he walked through. Number one, no one said following Jesus Christ would be easy or always pleasant. Amen. It's a hard statement, but Jesus warned us that if people hated him, and they did, then some of those same people that hate him are going to hate you. Just because you experienced conflict, though, when you share the truth of Jesus with someone, it does not mean you failed. No one said it's going to be easy following Jesus or pleasant always. Number two, we do not see the whole picture. When things do not go as we expect, we need to withhold our judgment because God just might be doing something different than what we see. It's possible that what you might see as a failure is really just the perfect piece for God's puzzle. Remember what God tells us in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. Think about various prophets in the Old Testament like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, of course, Habakkuk that we studied. All of these prophets were warning of God's impending judgment, but no one listened to them. Imagine how many times these men must have felt like failures. No one is listening, no one is turning, no one is changing. But God's purpose for these men was not to change the nation. He was using them to inform the nation and to provide a warning to the generations that follow. That's why we study and look at what God has said so we can hear it and we can respond. So you need to understand that God might be doing something through us that's different than what you and I might expect. Number three, God's definition of success and our definition of success are different. Unfortunately, when we begin to share the gospel, we look for worldly change or success in what we're doing, whatever that might be. But God is looking just for us to be faithful even when we do not understand what he's doing. Let me make this statement to you. Faithful people continue being faithful in spite of the circumstances. A second principle I think we can learn from this passage is as a faithful follower and witness of Jesus, we have to always speak the truth in love. Verse 3 gives us a little insight to the charges that might have been asserted against Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2:3, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." It's likely that the people who allege that Paul and Silas were working a con or a scam, that these people, since they really couldn't attack the facts of Christian faith or the transformation that was really happening in the lives of people, they could only attack the messengers. Listen to what Paul says in verse 5 and 6. "You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Paul says, listen, first of all, we never use flattery. I'll tell you that today I have a concern because that does not hold true for every church and ministry out there. Some have tempted to color the gospel, somehow make the gospel more attractive in order to get people to join them or agree with them. There are ministries and churches that have gone as far as to actually omit any talk of sin and repentance. And on top of that, they just try to focus on what mankind can accomplish or how you can improve your life here on earth, rather than what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life as a child of God. I want to tell you that softening the message of the gospel is not what we are called to do. I know that people will not like to hear that a relationship with Jesus Christ involves obedience. That is a nasty word today. But I believe there ought to be obedience in your home. I believe there ought to be obedience in school. I believe there ought to be obedience in our civil cities and our world. I also, you need to know, in times it will involve sacrifice as well. People need to know the truth about following Jesus. I want to read a passage to you this morning, and I'm going to go through it probably slower than you may if you were reading it, but I really want you to hear it this morning from Colossians chapter 3. For Paul writes to this church how they're supposed to live. Verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ. Anybody been raised to new life with Christ? So, by the way, who do you think this is speaking to? To us as believers. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the what? The realities. The realness. The realities of what? Heaven. Church, where are we planning to live our eternity out? Church, we have got to keep heaven and the reality of it in our sights. Amen. I'm with you. Where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Anybody struggle with that? I mean, let's be honest for a moment. This is why I'm walking through this, because I want you to see, you need to know what the gospel and how we're supposed to live and what we are calling others to. Verse 3, for you died to this life. That was tough. I don't know that we're completely there, but that's where we're supposed to be, church. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Isn't that exciting? It is, church. Why? Because I've got my focus on heaven. I know that I'm hid in Christ. I'm forgiven, and I know everything is going to be taken care of because I'm trusting in him. But verse 5 goes on and tells us, so there's some things we need to do. Put to death the sinful. Anybody know what sin is? Sin is missing the mark. The question is, what mark are you aiming for? If you are aiming for heaven with your sights set on heaven, anything you do that misses that mark is sin. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Anybody got some things lurking within you? Nobody wants to admit it, but we do. Have nothing. Listen carefully. We flirt with these things. And the Bible says have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Our nation and our world is plagued with it. And the Bible says, as the people of God, have nothing to do with it. To do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Listen to verse 6. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Have we not read that God wants to rescue us from the wrath of God? But the wrath of God is coming because of these things. Verse 7. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. Verse 8. But now is the time. When? Are we going to do it? You know, I want to get it out of my life. I want to get there. I'll just keep walking it until maybe one. No, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Then verse 10, put on your new nature and be renewed. Now listen to these last two thoughts. As you learn to know your Creator, church, this is why we come to church, to say, Lord, I want to know you more. I don't want to just know more. I need to learn him more and more and more, but not just his attributes, but we were talking about it this morning. Does anybody know God's favorite color? Have you ever asked him? How much do you know about God? Do you really know the Creator? And the Bible tells us as you learn to know your Creator, so that's an important part. And do what? Read these last three words. Become like him. Are we being changed? I kind of honestly told the staff this morning, I said, I've learned more in his word about him. I've kind of learned more of his word. But I wonder in a year's time, am I really more like him today than I was a year ago? I know more, I've learned more, but I am becoming more like him. Church, if we omit this information from the gospel, we are merely just tickling ears of people, and we are presenting a false gospel. Jesus said we should count the cost as disciples who follow him. Jesus said this in Luke 14, 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Church, making promises in church of material gain or that you're going to have a problem-free life, that is not the gospel. Disciples who follow Jesus Christ, you must bear your own cross. As believers, we don't need to resort to flattery. Our job is to tell the truth. God's Spirit is the only one who can change a human heart. God's Spirit is the only one who can touch a life with miracle power. God doesn't need us to be sly or slick to enable God to do what God wants to do. All we have to do is tell the truth. Church, if we start doing that, it will be classified as trickery or deception. And if I could translate you that for you, that would be sin. It would be missing the mark. Church, we're called to tell the truth. The truth is, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He died for the sins of the world, and he rose again as the first fruits of the resurrection, and he is coming again. And you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you need to live for him. Amen? Paul only had one purpose when he went to the towns that he went to. It was to present the truth of the gospel. Paul not only refutes the charges of his opponents, but he really points to the true motivation in verse 7 and 8. Let me pick it up at the end of verse 6 again. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority, he says, instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that his approach was to be gentle with them. He gave up his rights in order to address their needs. And Paul uses an analogy of a mother here, that a mother is willing to sacrifice. She gives all she has to care for her child. And when a mom hears that cry of a child, she'll drop everything and run to their aid. Parents tend to sacrifice their comforts in order to provide for their children. And church, when you think about it, this is the attitude that we ought to have toward lost people. The disciple Peter gave us a scripture about having that right heart as a faithful witness. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior," by the way, Peter's saying it's probably going to happen, "so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." A key thought for us here is this: be prepared, be gentle, and be consistent in your own life. If you want to be a faithful witness of the message of the gospel, people need to see the love of Jesus in your life. Paul was willing to share not only the gospel, but his very life with these people. He was vulnerable and loving. He was willing to endure suffering, as we see. Church, if we want to be faithful, we need to become vulnerable when we share the gospel. I'm not concerned about my life. My life is hid with Christ in God, right? I'm concerned about their life and their eternity. One last principle for today, and it's this: work to please God and not men. This probably could be the key thought in this entire passage. I went over it, it's in verse 4, but I'm going to come back to it. Let me begin in verse 3 again. "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." Verse 4, "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts." I'll tell you right now, if you're going to spend your life trying to please other people, you're going to be constantly frustrated. The requirements that they have will ever be changing. Joy and peace in your life will always be elusive. Church, our goal is to serve and to please God alone. Listen to what Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Anybody there yet? I mean, I would, I know, but I miss my family, But you know what? I'd rather be home with the Lord. He says, so whether we're at home or away, what do? We make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear, listen, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. But church, our aim and our goal is to please God and God alone. While we continue to live on this earth, we want to do things that honor and glorify Him. And on the day that we're in heaven, I am sure that we will completely honor and glorify the Lord. But while we have time here on earth, we are to serve Him and be faithful to do what He's called us to do. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 says, and now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood, everything He accomplished, he says, verse 21, listen to it again, may He equip you with all you need for doing His will. Who are we looking for our equipment and our guidance and our help? My help comes from the Lord. And listen to this part. May He produce in you, how? Through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen. Today, I hope you're encouraged by a reminder that, church, we have been called to be faithful. I don't need you to get weighed down by the world's definition of success. It's not right. You need to remember that God honors a life that is devoted to Him. I urge you, keep going. Don't give up when the road gets difficult. Don't turn away when things are not going as you thought they were planned. Trust God's work through you. Trust His heart. Trust His love for you. Trust His wisdom. Trust His grace. And you just keep sharing the truth. And be aware that because you belong to Jesus Christ, you will face attacks from this world. But resolve in your heart to tell the truth without compromise. Love people and serve everyone you meet with the heart of Jesus. And church, choose to do what is right, even when it does not have the results you desire. Trust that God is working in you. Church, let's live this Jesus-filled life. Really. It's more than a statement to me. It's more than a closing. It is what we desire. Why? Because we're called to live a life for God. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, we've all sinned. We've all messed up. But if you haven't accepted Him as your Savior, you need to do so. Why? Because He paid for your sin. He gave His life for you. But not only that, He rose again to show us that there is life after death. And I would ask you to consider, whether you're online or in this room today, to accept Christ. Last week we received an email following the service that was online. And I want to read it to you this morning, because I want you to know God's at work. It said, I watched today's message, and I cannot begin to explain to you how life-changing it was to me. I was struggling with suicidal thoughts and depression. But after watching the service today, I felt a weight lift off my shoulders as I committed my life to Christ. Don't ever get tired of an altar call. Maybe it is for you. Maybe it's for somebody else. But that's why we have a prayerful heart, saying, God, do your work in me and in those who are listening. Heavenly Father, this morning, for those online and those in this room, Lord, if they have not accepted Jesus today, Lord, I just pray, would you forgive us of our sins? Come and live in my life. Be my Lord. Lord, come and renew and refresh hearts that are broken by the things of this world. Lord, for those who are listening right now, I ask for you to touch them and minister to them. I can't do it, but you can move into that place and touch them and change them for eternity. And Lord, we put our faith in you. And Lord, for us, would you help us to learn more about you and also help us to become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Listen, I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad we're walking through this together. I encourage you, keep it up. Don't give up. Listen, there is a reward. Prepare a place prepared for you and a reward that has been stored up in heaven for you who are faithful. And I'm telling you, I don't know what days may be in front of us. I don't know how many days we'll have freedom or if that day will come when that freedom is gone. Either way, I do not serve this world. I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you. And what should I tell you? Have a Jesus-filled week. God bless you.